Amen. Thank you, Jim. This time the children are dismissed. If they would like to go to children's church, they are welcome to do so. And there they go. I don't know about you, but the kids look like they're kind of dragging after Christmas. Have you noticed that? Yeah, because they are usually galloping out of here. That's good. Good job, parents, wearing them out. Children's church workers. Children's church workers, thank you. So the funniest thing happened this morning. One of the guys who has been coming to church here for a long time and who has a smartphone and a tablet looked at the screen and says, "What is that thing that pops up in the corner of the screen when you begin to preach? Do you see it there?" And I said, "That's the reminder that there's a YouVersion live event for this message. And if you don't know what that is, if you have a smartphone, you can download an app called the Bible app. And you can go into it to the live tab, and you can get the sermon notes right on your smartphone or your tablet. You can get on the Wi-Fi here at Kermansville Alliance. The password is Jesus Loves You, all one word and all lowercase. Jump right on the guest Wi-Fi, and you can follow along with that cool little YouVersion app, and it has the notes and even has a place for you to write your stuff. So I encourage you to do so if you feel that would be of a benefit to you. Another way to follow along, though, is to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. And in a pew Bible, you would find that on page 1172. 2 Thessalonians 2 is where we'll be reading from in just a few moments. So how was 2015? Like, if you had to rate it, like it was a movie, 5 stars, 1 star, 3 stars, what would you give it? You know, as I think of my 2015, I was thinking that this past week, I think it's a 5-star year for me. And I feel almost embarrassed to say that because I know for some of you it's a 1-star year, you know, and immediately you think, well, it might have been good for you, Steve, but it was really hard for me. But I think all of us deal with years that sometimes are great. And you think, wow, it just seems like God is so good and so present. And in this year, this was a great year. And another time, we deal with years that we think, I cannot wait for this year to be over, because I could sure use a new year, a new start, because I'm not sure where God was through all that. And deep in the heart of our heart, we know He is in the good and He is in the bad, that He is ever present, He is always with us. And because of that, we can always face the future with hope. That's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about how to face a new year, how to face the future in a way that is hopeful. I really want to kind of talk in a twofold manner, if I can, before we read the text. I want to help you look forward to what God might want to do in 2016, in January, in February, in March, in July, in November, all the way through. What does God want to do in your immediate future? I also, because of the passage we're looking at, I want to talk to you about how you understand the eternal future, like the kingdom of God and the return of Christ and everything else, because I believe that how you understand the eternal picture really influences how you deal with and how you live in the now and in 2016. So let's jump into our passage, okay? It's 2 Thessalonians, it's chapter 1, it's just 8 verses long. Follow along silently as I read. And I'm going to pause in the middle to just kind of give you kind of a running commentary if I can, okay? He begins with the word concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. So he's talking about the end times. He's actually talking about what we've come to name the rapture. Concerning the rapture, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed or by word of mouth, or by, I'm sorry, I skipped a line. Not to become unsettled or alarmed by a teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. And so evidently what's going on here in Thessalonica, this group of Christians that Paul is writing to, somebody has told them that Jesus has already returned. That the end has come. We've already been gathered to Jesus. Did you miss it? What, did you sleep through it? That would be an alarming thing, right? Look at the next verse. He says, "Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." Now, when I read that passage of Scripture, I think, well, this is all about the return of Christ. What does this have to do with us today? Because people have been saying for 2,000 years, his return is right around the corner. And I might as well say it too. His return is right around the corner. But what if it isn't? And what does this have to do for you and me today? What can we derive from this? And I would say to you today that what you can derive from this is a sense of hope. Just like we've been going through Advent, and looking every Sunday at the hope that comes through Advent in the form of peace and in all those different candles that we lit. I want to say to you today that you can have hope for the future because of the Advent of Christ. I want to kind of lay those out for you. And the first thing I see God saying in this passage is that when it comes to the future, one of the most important things you need to do is keep your head. That sounds kind of silly. Like, what do you mean, keep my head? I mean, don't be rattled. Take a look at verse 1. We're going to read this passage several times, different parts from it. He says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become," and catch that phrase, "easily unsettled or alarmed by any teaching." Now, I want to talk about that phrase, easily unsettled. Because if you look into the meaning of that particular word, you understand two different things. Number one, to be unsettled, according to the word that is used there, means to be kind of shaking in your shoes. You're kind of quivering. Has that ever happened to you? The time that happens to me the most is when I'm in a near miss in an automobile accident, right? I was riding a motorcycle one time with some friends, and I'm riding along, and the guy in front of me cut right across in front of me for reasons that aren't even worth mentioning. And I slid the bike, and I swerved around him, and I was probably going about, I don't know, 40 miles an hour. I missed him by that much. That was so unsettling that for the next 100 miles, I was shaking so bad I wasn't sure I could ride a motorcycle. That's what's being spoken of here. Don't be scared, like, so that you're shaking. But there is a second meaning to that unsettled kind of thing. And it might even be more of the profound meaning to it. It is to be kind of like a bird who can't decide which tree to sit in. And so he's over here, he's in the apple tree, and then he goes over to the maple tree, and then he goes to the oak tree, and then he's back to the maple, and then he's back to the oak, and then he's just flitting around all over the place. And what Paul is saying here is, don't allow yourself to be the kind of person who hears that Jesus is coming, and he's not coming, and he is, and he isn't, and you're all over the place. Keep your head. Keep your head. Now, you can keep your head when you remember God's trustworthiness. When you're shaking like crazy, the thing to do is to hold on to something that doesn't move, to hold on to God. One of my old friends is a surgeon. His name is Nate. Nate is also a ham radio operator. And because I'm kind of a nerd, I'm pretty much a geek, I like ham radio, and I have my license and used to put all kinds of stuff together. And a ham radio operator, he solders things on circuit boards. Well, I have, from my great-great-grandpa Nicely, something called the Nicely Shakes. Some of you can probably see it from there, how badly my fingers shake. That does not bode well for soldering circuitry. I was working with Nate, the surgeon. He's a surgeon. And he's like soldering things so smoothly. And then I look at mine and it looks like somebody threw up a whole bunch of solder onto mine, you know? And Nate looks at me and he says, "Can I give you a pointer?" And I make the excuse about Grandpa nicely. And he says, "Yeah, can I give you a pointer?" And I said, "Yeah, go for it. Tell me, Nate." And he said, "Listen, when you're soldering, the stuff is on the table in front of you. Rest this part of your arm on the edge of the table. It's solid. And when you're resting on something solid, you don't shake nearly as badly as when you're free-forming it and not resting on anything solid." You get the point, right? Some of you are nodding. It's not about soldering. It's about resting on someone who is solid. And when you find that your life is kind of a mess and you're having trouble keeping your head, when you feel like dreading what's in front of you, when you have that knot in your stomach concerning what you're about to undergo, or when you want to run away, don't be afraid. Don't become unsettled. Remember God and lean on Him. Keep your head. Remember His trustworthiness and stop believing the lies. Are there lies you believe sometimes? Sometimes we believe lies about ourselves, like, you know, "Oh, I could never do that." Or, "Well, he has a good commitment to Christ. I could never have that kind of commitment to Christ." Or, "My marriage will never be what I'd like it to be." Or, "Our family could never really be healed." And we hear those lies and they begin to play over and over and over in our mind. And when we believe them, they bring to us that sense of panic. I'm going to tell you where those lies are from. They're from the enemy. Because he wants you to believe that you can never be what God wants you to believe. Since my kids were little, I said to them, "There are certain things in this world God has for you to do. And you are just the right person to do them." And I mean that. I mean that for them. I mean that for you. I mean that for me. But there is a voice that comes into our minds and into our lives that says, "You could never do that." Only the other people could do that. And that voice is not the voice of your pastor. It is absolutely not the voice of God. It is the voice of the enemy, because if he can convince you that you can't, then you won't. You see this every Sunday on television. Somewhere along the way, there's a place kicker that goes out toward the end of a period. He stands there and he's going to kick one. It's only 44 yards. He could do this in his sleep. And over on the opposition sideline, there's a coach that calls a timeout. Why does he do that? Because he wants you to get thinking, "You can't kick that. This is a big kick. You're going to miss this. You're going to mess up." And that kicker, if he does not stay calm, he will mess up. I hear in this passage that the people from Thessalonica were a little bit messed up. They were concerned, like, "Has Jesus returned? Have I missed the rapture?" Have you ever experienced that? I mean, have you ever come into church? Maybe you're coming into church, you're a little early, and the other people are a little late. And you pull in, you look around, there's no other cars here. The pastor's not even here. Have I missed the rapture? "Mom, are you still here?" "Okay, whoa. If Mom's here, I'm okay. I haven't missed the rapture," right? Right? But you don't have to be that way. You don't have to worry, because you can trust God. Don't believe the lies. Rest in Him, whatever's in front of you. Keep your head. Second, remember God's perspective. I think sometimes the reason we fear that God will let us down is because we suppose He is made in our image. He is not. We are made in His image. We are like Him. He is not like us. And you can thank God that God is not like your pastor, because I will let you down. But He will never let you down. And from His perspective, everything is okay. From His perspective, nothing is happening that He is not aware of. Nothing takes Him by surprise. When you look at this passage of Scripture, most scholars believe this is talking about something yet future to us. That somewhere down the line, there's a man of lawlessness going to come. Other places in the Bible, he is called an antichrist, which means a false Christ, a false, fake Christ. And one day, he will come and he will set up himself as God. It seems a little confusing because it seems that every generation has glimpses of someone like this. Like there was a Greek ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes who came into Israel and he sacrificed a pig in the temple. I mean, pigs are unclean. You're not even allowed to eat them. And he sacrificed one where you would sacrifice a lamb. Yeah, I guess if you do something like that, someone's going to call you an antichrist. Yeah, but he was not the antichrist. And then in the first century, Nero, the emperor of Rome, was killing Christians. And it says that he was dipping them in pitch and tying them to poles and lighting the city of Rome with their burning bodies and all kinds of terrible things. And yeah, okay, you do stuff like that, people are going to point at you and say, I think maybe he's the Antichrist. But he was not. Even in our world in the past century, when Hitler was killing Jews by the millions, people are saying, I think maybe he's the Antichrist. No, he was not. We do understand there is an Antichrist coming. We get glimpses of that throughout history. But verse 4 tells us that in Paul's time, at least, he was yet to come. Listen to verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worshipped. So he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. No one has done that since those words were writing. So that is yet future even to us. So we're not going to try to figure out who he is. We just know that he's yet future. What I want you to hear, I want to show you today, is in the very next verse where God's word says, don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. In other words, Paul is saying, as he visited them in Thessalonica, he told them there are some bad things on the horizon. He knew that because God knew that. And nothing takes God by surprise. So don't be alarmed. Don't worry. Nothing about your future is going to make God go, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen to him. He's aware of everything that's going to happen. And he actually gives you what you need so that you can handle what happens in your future. Man, I saw a real example of this yesterday at Bob and Bev Michaels' home. I got permission from the family to share this story with you. Bev passed away yesterday, December 26th, at 3:25 in the afternoon. We were there together waiting for the funeral director to come. And Bev, up until that time, had required 24-hour care. She had required someone to be there with her constantly. And so she has three children. She has Bob, she has Michelle, she has Heather. And those three children made a calendar together to say who was going to be here on which day so that she was never without care. Her daughter, Michelle, that's Dave's wife. Michelle comes to church here. She showed me the calendar and she said, see how we had all the days filled up. And they had done this weeks earlier. They had sat down and made this calendar. And they filled in every day, every day, every day, right up until yesterday when she died. And then, weeks ago, they stopped writing. Now, wouldn't you think, if you're going to fill in a calendar with responsibilities for people to take care of someone, wouldn't you think you would go to the end of the month or the end of the year? But they didn't. They only filled it out until December 26th. No one was signed up to take care of her today, December 27th. She didn't need anyone to take care of her on December 27th because she died on December 26th. And you may be thinking to yourself, you may be thinking, wow, how did they know not to bother filling in those remaining days in December? And when I think about it, I feel as the answer is they didn't know, but God did. God knew. And he was letting them know without letting them know that he was letting them know. You understand? Because nothing takes him by surprise. And he prepares you for whatever's ahead of you. He gives you just exactly what you need to move into that. You may be looking and thinking, I don't know how I'm going to handle 2016. It's got a lot of changes in it. What has he given you to help you handle 2016? I would say 2015. That he's given you everything that you need. The life experiences he gives you are the ones that prepare you for tomorrow, because he can see the future and he gives you what you need to face it. There's a third thing that this text says that God gives us that gives us hope for the future, and that is his power. When you look to the future, if you feel a little uncertain, remember God's power. Remember that he is in control. Verse 6 is a verse that really confounds the best of scholars. Listen as I read it. Remember, this is talking about this guy who he's referred to as a man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. It says in verse 6, you now know what is holding him back, what is holding the Antichrist back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. So there is a time when Antichrist is supposed to be revealed. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken away. Now scholars look at that and they say, who's the one that holds the Antichrist back? You know, and some people say, well, I think it's the church. You know, like when the church is raptured out, gathered, it says in this text, gathered out, then, man, what is there to hold back evil on earth? Maybe. Some other people look at that and they say, I think it's an angel, because it says in Daniel, I think it's chapter 12, that at the end of times, Michael stands up. And maybe that's him standing up and just saying, okay, let's let the evil just go on the earth and the Antichrist can go there. Maybe. Some people say, well, you know what? I think it's the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit of God is presently holding back the evil, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, and eventually the Holy Spirit of God is going to withdraw from that and then allow these things to... Maybe. I've heard all three of those. I've studied all three of those. Bottom line is nobody knows. Nobody knows what is holding evil back. But here's what we know. Evil is being restrained, and God is the one who is behind the restraining. Because he's in control and he's powerful. And when you're looking at the future, you're worried about the future, remember, God's in control and good will prevail because of that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is verse 8. I love this verse. For some reason, I thought it was in Revelation. And when I was preparing for this message, I thought, wow, here's that verse. I love this verse. Listen to what it says. It says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Wow. Jesus is going to destroy this evil. How's he going to do it? Maybe the hammer of Thor. Yeah, that'd be a good weapon. I see Jesus coming. He's got the hammer of Thor. He's going to... No, he doesn't need that. Or maybe he's got a lightning bolt like Zeus, you know? He's going, whoa, and that's that. Oh, that'd be cool to see him throw that like a javelin or something. No, he doesn't need that. Well, he does have a sword coming out of his mouth. Revelation says that. Maybe it's a... No, listen to what it says. It says that Jesus will overthrow evil with something as effortless as his breath. Oh, Jesus can destroy evil by the splendor of his presence, his coming, by his breath. And he is your friend. He is for you. He gave his life so that you might live. Why would you worry about your future? Why would you worry about anything? Good will prevail. Because of God's great power. You know, there are many things we don't know about the future. But something we can know about the future is that it is to our advantage to keep your head. Don't be flitting around from this tree to that tree to that tree and worrying about everything in the world. Don't be shaking in your shoes, but lean on something solid. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Anything else? Sinking sand. Lean on him. Keep your head. Remember His perspective, that He sees it all in advance, and nothing that will happen to you in 2016 is going to be something He'll go, "Oh, I never expected that." He knows it in advance. And keep in mind that He has the power to overcome any evil. And that power isn't something that's going to be hard for Him to negotiate or for Him to bring about. I love the Star Wars saga, you know? And when I say that, I mean the first three produced movies and the most recent one, right? Good stuff. Good stuff. I love the battles in there. And I remember when I was younger, I used to think to myself, those battles with lightsabers and spaceships and everything else, that is so cool. I love seeing all that. All that. Oh, it's so neat. And then as a young Christian, I thought, why don't they make Christian movies like this? You know, where God is wielding a lightsaber and stuff like that. And then it occurred to me, He doesn't need it. He comes with the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, that means, and none of them get to fight, because He does it all with the breath of His mouth and the splendor of His presence. This is your God. He is for you. You can look to the future with great hope. As the musicians come, let's look to Him in prayer. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. Before I pray, I just want to say, I don't know what 2016 has for any of us, because I don't have that kind of knowledge, but God does. And I just want to pray that we would be individuals who keep our head, who remember His perspective, and remember His power. And at 2016, when we come to the end of it, we'll be able to say, this was a good year because Christ was in it. Okay? So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for our time together today. We're thankful that we can keep our head, that we don't need to fear, that we don't need to shake, that we don't need to quiver, but we can come and rest on You, and that You will hold us steady, that You will hold us strong. I would ask that we would have Your perspective and just an understanding of Your perspective that acknowledges that You know what's going to happen before it ever happens, and nothing catches You by surprise. And then I hope and pray that we would rest in Your power, that we would know that the Sovereign of all the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, that is our God, and that He watches over us, that He does never slumber, that He never sleeps, but He fights our battles for us. And as we pull those things in, as we allow those things to permeate our heart, that would give us great hope regarding 2016, and that it would be a great year because of You. In Christ's name, amen.